I want to read you some verses from 1 Corinthians 12 before we share together. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Then on to verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God's appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kind of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Right, we're going to start now, and you were here, most of you were here during the time for communion, I know, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to add to 1 Corinthians 12 another couple of verses for us to look at as well. If you've got your Bibles, could you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, please? 1 Peter chapter 4. And just looking at a couple of verses there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I wonder if you know when you get to be middle-aged. How can you define it? Well, I think God gave me with a spiritual definition of middle-age so that I knew when I reached it. And it officially happened about 4 years ago because God used to give me pictures or visions. And then I started to get dreams. And Scripture is very clear. It says, in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Now, at the moment, I'm doing both. So I reckon I'm officially middle-aged. And when I stop getting visions and start just having the dreams, we'll know, won't we? And during that season when the dreams began, God gave me one particular vital dream because it actually changed the course of my ministry. In this dream, I was the captain of a rugby team. Now, that's not as silly as it looks, because I did play for the school rugby team at scrum half until they grew and I didn't. And then it became an increasingly painful exercise. So I'm the captain of the rugby team. And there are some rules in the dream. I can do anything apart from crossing the line to score a try. These are the rules in the dream. I can do anything but cross the line to score a try. So we're working out the moves, the passing, interpassing is coming. I'm heading down the line. I get to almost to the line. I turn round and I'm waiting for someone to pass to. And the rest of the team are going, good on you. And I'm saying, I can't. I need to pass to someone. They go, no, you do it. You do it so much better than us. And they're making excuses. Oh, yeah, yes, I would pass, but my knee's just gone a little bit dodgy at the moment, or I'm really out of breath. And all of the time that this is happening, the opposition is bearing down on me. And I know I'm going to get clobbered, and I know I can't cross the line, and I know I've got to hand the ball over. And then I wake up. And whenever I have a dream like that, I always ask the same question. It's a good question to ask. Lord, is it the cheese or is it you? Is it the cheese or is it you? I'm not even sure that I had cheese that night. And God spoke clearly and directly and immediately, and he said, this is about the church. A vital part of your job is to enable and to release people in their gifting and to help them cross the line. That's a key part of your job. But some of them don't believe that that's what they need to do. Some of them don't understand that that's what they need to do. Some of them don't know how to, and some of them aren't willing. But if they don't start picking up the ball and crossing the line for themselves, this church, which was Meadows Community Church, this team will never fulfill its potential. You and the leaders will become isolated and overwhelmed. You'll lose momentum and the enemy will make inroads. And that changed the nature of ministry at Meadows hugely. Now, I need to say to you that what I was called to do at Meadows Community Church, I'm called to do here. I am called to see people reached and released and resourced to find their place and to play their part. I am called to make disciples, to build a team where everyone can play and everyone is playing, to help people cross the line for themselves, to learn and grow by doing, not watching. Because you don't learn by watching. You learn by doing. So I want to look today, and I'm sorry, ladies, I'm going to use the analogy of a team throughout. So if that's not your normal thing, team and footy and whatever, just bear in mind that we do need to get the blokes on board, and forgive me. I'm sure you can understand it anyway because you're intelligent. So I want to look today at Team BVC. And I want to begin with a team profile. I'm going to read you some verses, and they're going to help us to build up our profile. Acts 20, in verse 28, second half, says this, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." So team profile, we're so precious. Jesus loved us so much that he paid for us with his blood. We belong to him. He owns us. He owns the team. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." We are sanctified, we are holy, we are set apart for him. We are different. The rules of the world are not the rules we live by. We are different. So if anything that we talk about today doesn't fit in with your worldview, you need to change your view. Because we're different. We're God's worldview. We're reading 1 Corinthians 12 about all of those gifts that were given. He has given us all the gifts we need between us. Every gift that we need for this church to grow is within this church. It's not within one person or even 10 people. It's within all of us. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12 says, "So it is with you, since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church." The gifts we have are not for us. The gifts we have are for others. The gifts we have are to build up the church. To him be glory, Ephesians 3:21 says, in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Part of the team profile is that we give the owner glory and honor. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So God appointed Jesus head over everything for us. That's what the Bible says. He appointed Jesus head over everything for us. And we, in the Spirit's power, are the expression of Jesus on earth. His body. Ephesians 3 verse 10 says this. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? It means that he intends that we should make God, his plans, his goodness, his wisdom, known to the whole world and beyond. You, the church, us together, is God's plan to reach the world for Jesus. You are part of this local expression of the worldwide church. You are part of the plan. Now that is so simple, but it is so profound. Through 25 years of ministry, both in parachurch organizations, local church, and interchurch, I believe that more than ever. I want to read a quote from Bill Hybels that sums it up really nicely. For 8 years during the decade of the 90s, I went to Washington, D.C. every month to meet in the foremost centers of power with some of the highest elected officials in our country. What I discovered was not how powerful those people are, but how limited their power really is. All they can actually do is rearrange the yard markers on the playing field of life. They can't change a human heart. They can't heal a wounded soul. They can't turn hatred into love. They can't bring about repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, peace. They can't get to the core problem of, he mentions a kid that he saw in the airport. I scrolled through every other option I could think of, considering what they have to offer. Businessmen can provide sorely needed jobs. Wise educators can teach useful knowledge of the world. Self-help programs can offer effective methods of behavior modification. Advanced psychological techniques can aid self-understanding. And all of this is good. But can any of it truly transform the human heart? I believe that only one power exists on this sorry planet that can do that. And it's the power of the love of Jesus Christ. The love that conquers sin and wipes out shame and heals wounds and reconciles enemies and patches broken dreams and ultimately changes the world one life at a time. And what grips my heart every day is the knowledge that the radical message of that transforming love has been given to the church. That means that in a very real way, the future of the world rests in the hands of local congregations like yours and mine. It's the church, or it's lights out. Without churches so filled with the power of God, they can't help but spill goodness and peace and love and joy into this world, depravity will win the day. Evil will flood the world, but it doesn't have to be that way. Strong, growing communities of faith can turn the tide of history. They can. Don't bother looking elsewhere. The church is it. God's plan for reaching and saving the world is Jesus through the local church. There is no plan B. He doesn't have another plan. You're it. This is it. But he goes on to say, Jesus says, and I tell you, when he speaks of Peter, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Not even hell itself can overcome Jesus' plan. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? It's an exciting, uplifting, wonderful truth. You and me are part of the church. We're involved in God's master plan to save the world. But it's also a huge challenge because we make a difference, each one of us, either positively or negatively. That's the team profile. That's who we are. Now the team coach. Do you know who the team coach is? Who's the team coach? Me. I'm the team coach. Now, most of you wouldn't be thinking that, because you're thinking, this is the guy that does all the stuff for us. But no, I am the team coach, using the gifts that God's given me to enable and release you in your gifts, not to do it for you, because then you've never done it, have you? And if you haven't done it, then you won't learn, but to help provide the tools, the equipment for you to do it yourselves. There's a quote that's become a cliche, but it's a cliche because it was such a good quote. If you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And part of my job is to teach you, not to give you. The basic tools are from the Bible. I will and should use biblical principles to advise and help. That's my job, to help people understand and apply the biblical principles so that they underpin and shape their everyday lives, their lifestyles, their decisions, practical, biblical holiness walked out in daily life, or, as Wimber would say, doing the stuff. Now, there are loads of jobs that need doing in churches. But God has given us all those skills in and through many people at this church. My priority is to help to equip you to know, love, and serve God, to play on the team as well as possible, to develop and train leaders and workers, to help provide a support network for that. And if I do what you should be doing, I've failed you. And I've failed the church, because you won't grow as you should, and this church won't be healthy. I'm the team coach. You're the players. What about the team spirit? Do we have a team spirit? I saw a lovely quote about a footy match. A guy called Barry was interviewed at the end, and he was asked who started the fight. His quote was this: "We have only one person to blame, and that's each other." And that sounds like a lot of churches, doesn't it? We have only one person to blame, and that's each other. Our ethos is exemplified in that passage I read before communion, 1 Corinthians verse 12. And basically, it's this: we have different roles, we look to grow and develop in our gifting, we need each other. We need others, others need us. What we do affects the whole church. We need to pull our weight. We need to care for and respect each other. We are unified by our faith in God, by Jesus being our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. What's our team spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our team spirit. And unless we are filled with the Spirit and open to the Spirit, we don't have a team spirit. There is no team spirit. What about team selection? How does that work? How does it work biblically? Let me read a couple of verses. Acts 13 and verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Acts 15 verse 22. Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. So there you get a picture of the early church, a praying, listening church. Callings confirmed through the leadership, people being called, chosen through the body, not simply their own sense of calling or gift. Now that's very different to the way many understand it. In our individualistic society, people talk about my call, my decision, and then they look for other people to endorse it. God's called me to Africa, give me some money now. That was a bit simplistic, but you know what I mean. And I wonder, how do you respond? How would you respond when leaders recognize gifts in you and ask you to do a job? Let alone ask you to go somewhere else. But that's a biblical pattern. Calling, sending, choosing is in the context of the church community, not just individual. Now, you might not like this when I say it, but it's not me you're arguing with, it's God. Because that's his way, and that's the biblical way. And there are times, you know, in any team where you need to play out of position for the sake of the team. Colossians 3 and verse 23 says this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." There'll be needs in any church that are not issues of supernatural insight, that are not issues of a deep call. Putting the chairs away doesn't require supernatural insight, nor does it require a special calling from God. It's a need. There's a job that needs doing, and it needs doing now. And the servant, that's what we are called to be, every single one of us. The whole point about a servant is that they don't choose their sphere of service. I'm a servant, but I only do this. I'm a servant, but I only do the nice stuff. Servants don't make it about them. Servants don't constantly be wanting to draw attention to themselves. Servants don't place conditions and demands. And we are called to serve God in serving others and serving the church. I wonder how you respond when there are needs in the church that just aren't your bag, that just aren't your thing. One of the things that I've observed on a Sunday, quite simply, is I see the same people every Sunday packing the gear away. I see people like Noel puffing and blowing as he's taking another bunch of stuff. Obviously, you know, he's an extremely young and fit and healthy guy who's normally on the football field. And I see loads of other folks, young, healthy, going, "Yeah, great guy, Noel. There he goes again. There's Judy. Oh, lovely. Bless her." And there are others like that. It's true for Andrew. It's true for Liz. It's true for another bunch of people. And a whole load of people just dossing around, doing nothing. Now, I don't want to single anyone out, but what I want to say is that that's not an atmosphere of body and an atmosphere of service. That's just a little example. We are supposed to, Joe and myself, and we are intent on, not because we don't want to cart stuff, ministering to people's needs and spending time with them. But the elders should be doing that as well. So I am expecting each one of us to be looking out for each other. I'm expecting the load to be shared. We'll come back to that a little bit later. And we move on to team training. What does that look like? Team training. Well, do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Yes, Jeff, we do. Well, the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is trying to make a point. He's trying to teach people a lesson about who their neighbor is. And at the end of it, he asks the question, so who was a neighbor? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, I want you to notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, go and think likewise. Go and reflect likewise. Go and meditate likewise. He said, go and do likewise. You see, the reason that we train is to get fit, not for the sake of fitness itself, but we train to get fit to play. Our knowledge of the Bible, our understanding of faith, is to put into practice. We play and we get match fit. We can't get match fit without playing. How do you know? How do you learn how to do the stuff? By doing the stuff. It's doing the stuff that teaches you how to do the stuff. You can't wait until we can do the stuff well before we do it. Because if we don't do the stuff, we won't do the stuff well. Do you get it? And it's not just being fit, but it's what we're fit for. You try and get a bodybuilder to play footy. He's not real good. Because he's developed certain muscles, but his all-round fitness isn't so good. And we need all-round spiritual fitness. You might say, oh yes, I've got a really good knowledge of the Bible. But if you don't do the stuff, you're like one of those bodybuilders. Pretty to look at, but absolutely no use when it comes to anything. Sorry if you're a bodybuilder, I offended you there. We need all-round spiritual fitness. Caring, serving, witnessing, teaching, explaining, helping. And I am totally committed to providing you help with your team training so that you don't do it alone. But I'm asking you this morning, are you prepared to do it? Let's take a look for a moment at the opposition bearing down on me, trying to isolate me. Or the leaders, trying to prevent other people from crossing the line. Well, we know who that is, don't we? And his tactics are to get us fighting each other, to isolate us, to cause our heads to drop. He uses division. You know, in the church, so often we become so concerned about who we're working with, we lose sight of who we're working for. We lose the plot because people irritate us and annoy us. And, you know, this church isn't perfect. Well, that's a mystery, isn't it? Because you are. If only everyone else was like you, then the church would be perfect. Well, of course you're not, and you know you're not. So don't expect it of anyone else. Once our church life becomes focused on individual relationships, we've lost the plot. We need to sort that out and remember what it's all about. It's about kingdom. It's about eternity. It's about heaven, getting there and taking as many people as possible with us. It's about becoming more like Jesus. The enemy tries distraction. Gordon MacDonald, in his book Ordering Your Private World, uses this phrase, unseized time flows towards our weakness. The time that we don't grab hold of flows towards the things we're bad at, the things that tempt us, the things that waste our time. And probably all of you can be thinking of stuff right now. Remember the time that David fell, King David? It was when he was busy doing nothing. So he took a stroll on the roof and saw a gorgeous woman. If he'd been where he should have been, it would never have happened. And those consequences were huge for him. And we turn rest and refreshment, which is what we need, into a search for leisure and amusement. And leisure and amusement very often isn't restful and isn't refreshing. How many people at the end of a long night watching the television go, "Oh, I feel so refreshed after that"? And he uses discouragement. I hope it didn't happen, but did Keith Harris and Orville ever come over to Australia? A little puppet bird. I'm going to tell you about him anyway. He was a kid's hero. His name was Orville. He was a little bird. And he was one of those, he was slightly depressive. And he used to talk like this with a northern accent. And he used to say, "I wish I could fly, but I can't. I wish I could fly high up in the sky, but I can't." And Keith would say to him, "You can." He'd say, "I can't." And something like that would happen absolutely every week, where he needed constant encouragement. And you know, I do believe that there is Orville syndrome in the church. "Oh, I wish I could serve God. I wish I could witness, but I can't." "You can, I can't. I wish I could read my Bible and pray, but I can't." "You can." "I can't." And it can be used at times to manipulate others to say nice things. But we end up believing it ourselves. And Satan encourages that. "I'll never change. The situation will never change. I've got nothing to give. I wish I could, but I can't." And I want to say to you, you can. It's unbiblical, it lacks faith, and it's untrue. The Bible tells us we've all got gifts. We all have a core, we all have a part to play, and it's our responsibility in the context of the church to find it, what our gifts are, to use our gifts, to play our part. And that brings encouragement right across the board. It brings progress, it brings growth, it enriches and empowers true relationships. People who work and serve together end up with depth of relationship. What about the team member, the player? That's you. Well, first of all, going back to a footy team or a rugby team, let's think about the crowd. The crowd is full of people who say things like this: "We won the championship. It was me and my amazing lucky jocks that I wear every week which ensured us winning the title." And when people speak like that, you kind of go, "Who are you kidding?" If you're in the crowd, you're not on the team. Because people like that tend to say, "We were great today." And then on a bad day, they go, "They were rubbish. We were great, they were rubbish." You can walk away at any time. Your contribution is actually negligible. I read a lovely thing in the Sunday Express, a Sunday newspaper in Britain, said this: "Most people wish to serve God, but in an advisory capacity only." Many people wish to serve the church in that way. I'm committed to building the team, the church. I will prioritize my time to those who are committed to playing their part. You may be injured at the moment, and that's okay, as long as you're doing what it takes to recover. You may be unfit at the moment, and that's okay, as long as you're doing what it takes to get fit. And I'll look to help you in that. I will always maintain the kingdom priority of reaching out to the hurt and the needy. But let me say this so that you understand it well. If you've got no intention of getting well, because then you might have to serve rather than be served. If you are lazy, if you are selfish, you are not my priority. If you want to come week in, week out, pay your entrance money and watch, then I'm not interested. I'm interested in you as people, but I'm not interested in that walk, because it's no good for you, and it's no good for me, and it's no good for the team. I'm here to coach the team, not the crowd. That's my job. And if you're part of the crowd, you're missing out. If you want to be on the team, I'm all out for you. And I have to confess that over the years, too many times in my ministry, I've let the players down because I was too concerned with the opinion of the crowd. I'm deeply sorry for that. God challenged me about it. Those days are gone. God's made that clear to me, and it will be disobedient to return to them. And for some of you, God's question for you this morning is, are you prepared to move from being a spectator to a player? Are you prepared to come out of the crowd and get on the pitch? What about the bench? You find interesting people on the bench, don't you? On the bench, you find some essential staff whose role isn't up front. The coach, the physio, etc. Totally on the team. Totally out for the team. And there are some people here that because you're not up front, or because of what's happened to you in the past, you feel that your role isn't significant. It might be prayer, it might be encouragement, it might be practical. You might feel unworthy because you're not a preacher or a teacher and you don't have the gift of prophecy or whatever it may be. But I want to tell you that if you have been given gifts and you are using them faithfully, it's essential. And if you don't do what you do, this church will be incomplete. God wants to encourage some of you today. Don't believe the lies that you have no role to play, because the way he designed the church is that everyone does, and we need each other. There are those on the bench who've come off and they're injured, currently unable to function properly, but with a priority to train and get fit again. And there's recovery, there's fitness, there's match fitness. It shouldn't be rushed too much, because that can be harmful to consistent progress. But it should be consistent progress. Still on the bench because they're part of the team. And if you're on the bench due to injury, you've been burnt, you've been hurt, you've been wounded, and you want to get back on the team, we'll do all we can to help you. But I want to ask you the question, what are you doing to get back to match fitness? And then I want us to think about the pitch. One of the best ways that you can ruin your team's chances is by getting sent off. Because you watch teams where you've got 8 against 11. It's not good. It doesn't work well. With enough players, it's sustainable. Without, it's discouraging, exhausting, and a recipe for defeat. And for some, you've come from other churches where you were burnt or hurt or wounded. For some, that may even have happened here. And you're making decisions about what you will do and won't do and what you should do and shouldn't do. And some of you, because you're afraid of making the wrong decisions, make no decisions at all. Or more accurately, you make a decision to do nothing. Some who are afraid of and have been burned by overcommitment in the past have responded by choosing no commitment. And I want to tell you that that will create a destructive cycle for this church. How, I hear you ask? How, Jeff, will it create a destructive cycle for this church? I want to know. Well, I'll tell you. For every group of people who choose to opt out, there's another group who end up bearing a heavier load. And when they've borne that heavier load for a little while, they'll burn out too. And then they will need to opt out, and the cycle will continue. We don't want a church that is like that. And I want to tell you this. If you've got a heart to serve, I have no intention whatsoever of abusing that servant heart. That happens in churches. Leaders abuse servant hearts. I have no intention of doing that whatsoever. I am concerned for the individual welfare of each person too. But we need each person to take their share so that each load is sustainable and not a cause for burnout. And if we choose to not share the load, that decision has consequences for the whole body, the whole team. If you choose not to share the load, that isn't a decision in isolation. You're choosing to place a heavier load on others. Probably between 20 and 10% of the people in this church are doing 80% of the work. You might say that's a common statistic. You see that through many areas of life. But we're not common. We're different. We're kingdom people. And I want this team to be full of on-the-pitch people. My role in that is enabling and releasing and finding the structures to do that well. Your role is a commitment to find your place and play your part. You may be saying, even as I speak, I've already not got enough time. Are you asking me to squeeze even more time out of my schedule? Do you say schedule or schedule? Both. You don't mind. Schedule. No, I'm not asking you to squeeze more time out of your schedule. I'm asking you to think about what your priorities are and to order your life in line with them. Do you know career lifestyle have become the idols of this generation? And we end up with no time, no energy for the things that we say are truly important. Once we've done our jobs to earn enough money to buy the things and pay for the holidays to help us to recover from our jobs, we're supposed to work to live, and we end up living to work. And some may need to downsize. Some may need to make career and lifestyle less of a god. Tragically, Steve Irwin died this week. He's affected millions of lives because of his passion for jolly crocodiles. He describes himself as a wildlife warrior, had a passion for wildlife and conservation. That passion spoke to people. The fact that he was a real bloke spoke to people. All over the world, people know that little catchphrase of crikey. I wonder what you'd want to have written as your epitaph. I want to be remembered as a kingdom warrior, passionate about saving people, pointing them to Jesus. We're all kingdom warriors. We were designed to serve the King in the local church. How many times have I heard the phrase in Vineyard, everyone gets to play? Well, I want to say to you today, it's official. It's playtime. It's playtime. If we don't come out to play, then we won't grow in faith. And actually, we won't get tired by coming out to play because the Holy Spirit will empower us and it'll be exciting. We will be tired and listless and dissatisfied if we don't come out to play. You might be saying this morning, hang on a minute, this isn't very Vineyard. You know, Vineyard, it's worshipful, it's relational, it's chilled, it's informal, it appeals to the unchurched. Has good coffee. It's non-threatening. Vineyard. Well, in part, that's true. And it is so important that church isn't simply based on programs and structures and rosters. Because it's about relationships with God and with each other. But at a Vineyard Pastors Conference in September 1992, the founder of Vineyard, John Wimber, taught on 10 areas of ministry that were essential to any Vineyard church. He called them the Vineyard genetic code or the DNA. And of course, because you're Vineyard, you will know them all off by heart. Good. Well, let me just give you three of them. It's about equipping the saints in areas such as discipleship, ministry, serving, giving, finances, family. Team coach. It's about equipping the saints. It's about evangelistic outreach. It's about ministry to the poor, the widows, the orphans, and those who are broken. That's Vineyard. And those values are not revealed in what we say, but what we do. They're revealed in what takes our time, what takes our money, what we invest our passion in. And I have to say that as I look at this church, largely, it's not happening. I don't see those core values being expressed in this church. In certain individuals, yes, but not as a church. And we fail in these areas because we need the whole team on board to do them. I'm beginning to think I'm more Vineyard than you are. And I want this church to truly be an expression of the passion that John Wimber had to see the brokenhearted reached and healed. To see people released and equipped in their gifting. And I am 100% committed to seeing you on the team and to help provide a framework for you to find your true potential in Jesus. But that'll only work if you're equally committed to finding and playing your part. Oh, I have gone on today, I'm sorry. Is it okay? Just a couple more minutes to go. That's the kind of church I'm interested in. That's the kind of church that will help advance the kingdom. And I want you not to stop, not to let go until you've become a team person, to believe it and live it, because it's not something you can experience in theory. I want the best for you and for the church, and I believe that this is a vital part of it. You've been burned before. You're reluctant to serve. You don't want to go on rosters. You don't want to commit. The enemy's used that to weaken this church. Some of you, you're waiting for your healing. And I want to tell you this. Your final healing will come through serving. Your final healing will come through giving. And not until. Some of you are afraid of being abused in terms of that giving. And you need to decide to trust again. That may be trusting God. That may be trusting the leadership. Some of you are fearful of failure and its consequences. And I want to debunk a myth as I finish. Making mistakes is not failure. Did you get that? Making mistakes is not failure. We will not see perfection until heaven. So join our imperfect team. I was hitting some duff notes on the keyboard this morning. I had great fun doing it. Mistakes, learning as we go, that's all okay. But let me tell you, if you refuse to step out in faith, you've already failed. It's a new era. It's playtime. And I simply want to ask, if you are ready, and are you willing to play? If you're ready, will you stand? If you're ready to play, will you stand? If you're not ready, but you're willing, will you stand? Take a look around. You're stuck with each other. I want to draw a line in the sand today and say, let's move forward together. Let's move forward as team. It'll take some time, but I'm committed to seeing you released and resourced so that you can in turn do the same. And then this church won't grow by occasional addition, but it'll it'll grow by constant multiplication. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us so much that you won't let us take a back seat. Because you know that in our serving that we are released and empowered. Thank you that you've put us together, this very group of people, because you want to use us together. Lord, give us wisdom as a leadership to find the means to do this. Give us willingness and hearts to serve as the team. Let us be a group of people that is fulfilling the vision that you've given us and finding the joy that comes in obedience. And may your anointing fall on us this morning. Holy Spirit, come and anoint us, because we cannot do a thing without you. We're lost without you. And we know it's not about programs and structures, but it's about the presence of God and the power of God. And so each one of us, as we make our own response, as we think about it, reflect on it, lead us forward. Lead us forward in you and with you and together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down. Time is over. Thank you for listening to me as I went on a wee bit longer this morning. I hope you didn't feel intensely pressured to stand up, but that was in your heart to do so. But if you did, you can always take it back later. Our time is over, so we'll hear some worship music, and it's time to have a drink and meet together. And step one, if you're just having an idle chat about nothing in particular, help with the pack-up, please. Just get stuck in this morning. You might find you even enjoy it. Good morning and God bless you.